God wants to use each and every one of us, church, to do a great work, to tell our unbelieving co-workers they need Jesus, to tell our family to stop playing around, the day of salvation is near. They need us to live the gospel each and every day through prayer, through forgiveness, through compassion, through mercy. This is what God's calling us to do.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to In Christ Radio in our Hope Restored series as we continue through Nehemiah chapter 2. We've seen burden become prayer, prayer become vision, and vision become action. Today, in verses 10 through 20, the rebuilding officially begins. Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, and before any work gets done, he rests. But after he rests, he inspects the walls, gathers the people, and shares what God has placed on his heart. The response is immediate. Let us rise up and build. What has stood in ruins for years was about to change. Not because the people were strong enough, but because God was faithful enough. The mountain was still there, but it has started to move. Every great work of God starts with someone believing that restoration is possible. And the biggest obstacle is often not the problem itself. It's believing that God can do something about it. So today let's ask, have you stopped believing God can restore what has been broken? Or are you ready to trust Him again? If you can, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 10 through 20, with the message titled, The Mountain Starts to Move. Here's Pastor Ben.
But back in our text, we see the mountain starting to move. Starting to move. And that's where we pick it up in verse 11. You guys with me? He gives us a little intro to Sanballat, Tobiah. Now verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Okay? Now, it's been said there are three types of people in the world. You go, what are they? Those who watch what's happening, those who wondered what happened, and then those who make things happen. Okay? Those who watch what's happening, those who wondered what happened, and those who make things happen. Well, with the help of the Lord Jesus, Nehemiah is going to be in that last category. He's going to make things happen. But here's what I want you to do. Jot this down, all my note takers, okay? Because we discover what I call a four connection point with God. And this is what he wants us to learn. Okay, you go, what's that? First and foremost, notice the text again. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Now, to you and I, that doesn't mean anything unless we apply it. You go, how do we apply it? First and foremost, here's our connection point. Ready? Rest and refocus. Rest and refocus. You go, why? Because verse 11 tells us that he didn't start anything for 3 days. 3 days. Think about this, guys. Let's round up. After a 1,000-mile trip that probably took 2 months or so, no Southwest Airlines, no planes, trains, or automobiles, this is how long it took. Nehemiah, what does he do? What's the first thing he does? What's the first thing he tells us? He says, I'm going to take 3 days to rest and refocus. Refocus. That's so important. Let me give you a side note before we move on. That was a long trip, wasn't it? From Susa. And I love the sacrifice he endured even before the work began. He had to sacrifice something even before the work began. Okay, ready? Got this down. God often builds the person before he builds the ministry. I don't care what ministry you have, if you're a worship leader or you're a teacher or you're Sunday school or whatever it might be, listen. The sacrifice endured even before the work began. I wish I'd have learned this 20 years ago before coming out here. I really do. And sometimes you come out and you're just like, okay, we're going to put the dove out and we're going to have 1,000 people. Let's go. Come on. And God goes, no, no, no. We got some work to do with you. Me? Why me? He goes, no, no, no. We got some stuff to do. You guys know this because he does the same with all of us. He takes his little chisel. Ow. Ow. Why'd you do that? And he molds us and he shapes us. You know what? You want some good news? He's still working on us. Wait, you've been pastoring here 21 years. He's still working. Well, is he ever going to finish? Yeah, one day when I die. Nehemiah, what does he do? He goes 3 days. And as I was studying this week, I thought, why didn't Nehemiah start rebuilding as soon as he got to Jerusalem? Why didn't he? Why didn't he rally the troops? Let's go. Why didn't he call HGTV and get some folks to start the demo process? You know, let's go. What are you doing? As a matter of fact, Nehemiah comes in very low profile and doesn't do anything for 3 days. And you go, why, Ben? There's a very good reason for this. Such a long journey through harsh terrain would require rest. Rest. Some people don't know how to rest. Some people don't know how to slow down. They don't. Take a moment to refocus, to rest. Jesus, guys, Jesus even took time to rest from ministry. And I think we struggle with that, don't we? Just rest. Sometimes just refocus. You see, oftentimes when I'm wanting God and I'm wanting a refocus, I want this big revelation. Lord, I'm praying about something. I'm just going to just try to refocus. And God's like, that'll come. I just need you to rest. Just need you to rest. Nehemiah knew what God had set him out to do, didn't he? But he also knew that the work started in haste would lead to a work done slowly. So here we are, not sure what Nehemiah did during those 3 days, but based upon the pattern of his life, that his rule of action would have been, you ready? I think here's what he would have done. Pray, wait a little bit more. That's what he would have done. And he just refocused. Okay, the wall's still down. I like what Chuck Swindoll said of Nehemiah, quote, a leader from the knees up, end quote. A leader from the knees up. If you want to be a leader, specifically at Calvary Chapel, you need to be a man or a woman of prayer. It says in verse 12, moving on, it says, then I arose in the night, Nehemiah says, and a few men with me, and I told no one, underline that, guys, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. Now, according to Pastor Alan Redpath, he writes this, it is good to have Christian friends, but it's dangerous to wear your heart on your sleeve. Have a secret place somewhere which nobody knows about but you and God. Charles Spurgeon, the great pulpiteer, says this, quote, you will often find it best not to commit your plans to others. If you want to serve God, go and do it and let other people find out afterwards. You have no need to tell what you are going to do. And may I add, there is no need for you retelling what you have done. For very, very frequently, God withdraws himself when we boast of what is being done. End quote. That's Charles Spurgeon. He says, man, just serve. Just serve. But I love this. I love this, man. This just jumped out to me. Why? Because again, if you're a note taker, I want you to see, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to doing the Lord's work, God raises up Nehemiah to lead this ministry, this task. And think about this. If God were to raise up a Nehemiah, or you were here in the text, you have to ask yourself, Am I a constituent? Am I a comrade? Or am I a confidant? You go, wait a minute. Why? Nehemiah says, listen, you got to grasp this. Nehemiah says, I didn't tell anybody what God had put in my heart. I didn't tell anybody. And you go, why would we have to ask ourselves those questions? Here's why. Listen, stay with me. A constituent is someone they're only with you when what you're for, they're for. Okay? What you're for. If it's the same thing, I'm going here, I'm with you. But when that changes, they bounce. You understand that? That's a constituent. I'm with you as long as we agree on the same thing. A comrade is, it's not what you are for or what I'm for. It is, we're not friends, but we're against the same thing. And so enemies unite under the common goal. We're both against that. That's a comrade. You see that throughout Scripture. Enemies, you go, what do you mean? The Pharisees? Sadducees? Right? A lot of these guys as common goal, we got to get rid of Jesus. The scribes, those are comrades. Here's a quote I found. We typically don't hang out, but we hate the same people, end quote. That's a comrade. We typically don't hang out, but we hate the same people, so we're cordial. You don't share dreams. You don't share God dreams with constituents or comrades, but you share your God dreams with confidants. You go, what's a confidant? A person whom we trust and will encourage us and pray for us and lift our hands. Listen to me. Lie in the foxhole with us. That's a confidant. Those are the ones we need in life and in ministry. Those are the ones. You and I could sit here and say, look, how many friends have bounced? How many friends have bounced when I got saved? I used to have a lot of friends and they left. And you can see how many people, but when you have a person that looks at you and says, I believe, man, I got you, bro. Hey, man, God wants to do something real big in my heart. He wants to. All right, well, let's pray about it. Let's go, man. Let's go. Nehemiah says, listen, I slipped out of the night, taking only a few others with me. I told nobody about the plan that God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. And then he's going to give us the thing. Look at verse 13. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent wall, to the refuse gate, and viewed the walls in Jerusalem that were broken down and the gates which were burned with fire. Nehemiah knew the job of rebuilding the walls couldn't go forward unless he saw exactly how bad the situation was. He had only heard, and now he's looking. Verse 14, guys, then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up by night to the valley and viewed the wall. And I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. You ready? A good leader doesn't rush into his work. He patiently gathers the facts firsthand. Then he plans his strategy. Nehemiah would have made a good Top Gun fighter pilot, right? Because I like that movie. And there's a quote in the movie that reminded me of this. And the quote is really at the end of the movie. It's the first one. If you haven't seen it, you can't see the second one. Don't do it. But it's at the end when Tom Cruise is asking what his options were. His best buddy had died and he had come in second. And the commanding officer says this quote, a good pilot is compelled to evaluate what's happened so he can apply what he's learned. And I thought that was a great quote. That was a great quote. Why? Because before Nehemiah began, he had to determine what was happening. He had to determine where everything was, what was worse. And so he makes a careful probing examination of all the situation. He says, before I said anything, I wanted to go out. Nehemiah investigated the situation. While others slept, he was wide awake. Why? Because he had burden. He had conscious of separate need and shame and ruin all around him. I got to do something. What's he got to do? He's got to motivate those. He's got to motivate those that are with him. You go, what do you mean? Think about it. He's showing up. He's like, oh, what a mess. I haven't told anybody. I don't know who's with me. I don't know who's a constituent. I don't know who's a comrade. I don't know who is. I don't know who any of these guys are, right? I don't know. I don't know who is my confidants, but I'm going to find out. But I need to motivate. Yeah, let's motivate. Let me find out where to motivate. Wouldn't that be his greatest challenge? You know why? Morale is at all-time low. Discouragement basically permeated throughout the ranks. You guys know this. His greatest challenge would be convince the people to tackle this project and to stick with it. If history repeats himself, do you remember when they started the foundation? They got a little bit of opposition and they're like, nope, we're done. And it sat abandoned for how many years? Guys, 16? So he's, come on, let's go. Let's rally. I mean, think about this. His toughest challenge for any leader is to motivate and have the people stick to it. All right, listen up, church. We're going to build the wall. We're going to get back. We got to get the gates. Nehemiah, how are you going to do this? He's dealing with three types of people here. You go, what are they? Well, think about this. The three types of people who would be a challenge to rebuilding is, number one, those who are content with the status quo. Everything's good. We're good, right? It's good. It's hey, no worries. We've been living here like that. We don't need walls. We don't need gates. You ever know anybody like that? They're content. Oh, but I've run into these. Number two, it's those who are skeptical. Hey, we tried it already. We've tried this. We've tried it. No, I don't think that's going to work. Sometimes I feel like I'm skeptical a lot. And then he has those are not content with the status quo. They're not skeptical, but they're self-absorbed. And their focus on is what they want and their passion. I'm going to build my house first. So what does Nehemiah do? I love what Nehemiah does. This is a great leadership, guys. Nehemiah, how did he get their cooperation? How did he earn their respect? And how did that be sustained throughout? Well, I'll tell you what. What did he say? How did he say it? And why was it effective? And that's where we're going to finish up tonight. Notice, the problem is clearly defined. Verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the distress we're in? How Jerusalem lies in waste? Its gates are burned with fire. You know what he's doing, guys? He's defining the problem clearly. I love that Nehemiah doesn't beat around the bush. This is it. And you go, okay, well, what does he do next? Number two, the solution was made simple. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. That's really simple, right? You ready? A good leader takes complex problems and boils it down to a simple and easy solution. Hey, what do we need to do? Let's build the wall of Jerusalem. That way we're not a reproach. Pretty simple. And number three, the Lord must be clearly seen. Look at verse 18. And I told them that the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words, which he had spoken to me. So they said, here's the response. Let us rise up and build. And they set their hands on to this good work. What a great way. Nehemiah, straight to the point, he's encouraging, right? Why? Everybody say why. Because it wasn't Nehemiah's project, was it? It was God's project. It's the same thing for us, guys. As the Lord begins to move our little church to do bigger and greater things, it's God. It's God. But what he's doing is he wants all of us to be involved in the work. What work? Well, think about this. First and foremost, here's the problem. It's clearly defined. Here's the solution. And ready? God must be clearly seen. God must be clearly seen. What's the response? So they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to the work. There's a willingness to go for it. And they saw the bigger picture and they caught the vision. Did you catch that? There was a willingness to work. Everybody said, amen, let's go. But think about this. If God's going to build a foundation in our lives and he's going to want to grow us in the way God wants to grow us as people and a fellowship and in a body of believers, if he wants to do a work in our lives, you ready? There has to be a willingness on our part. We have to show up. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to see what God is doing. Now, how to deal with the opposition. Look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and who? Geshem the Arab. Here's this next dude. Heard of it? What happened? They laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Guys, what was their first attack? Scorn. Scorn and ridicule. They laughed. They wanted Nehemiah to feel mocked, stupid, and foolish. And they laughed at what he was saying. Can you believe this? And they despised us. Not a single word of encouragement from these guys. Wait, you guys are going to do what? Sure. Okay. Right. And wait, tell me again what you're doing. What is this thing you're doing? Oh yeah, well, God's calling us to plant a church in Lubbock, and God's wanting to do this, and God's wanting to see people saved. God's really wanting to be glorified and all that. Yeah. Are you going to rebel against the king? Well, this is silly. Why would they say that? Right? They didn't know what they spoke about. See, the king had already given him permission. And even if they didn't know it, the king was a partner in the work. Many times there are those who are being used by our spiritual enemies against us. Here's why. Simply because they don't know what they're talking about. You see it here. As we close, verse 20. So Nehemiah says, I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Nehemiah gets straight to the point. This is where he's first introduced to these guys. They're mocking him. Nehemiah doesn't entertain that. You know what he says? He says, hey, I just want to remind you, we can count on God. We can count on God. Why? Because he says, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Number two, he can count on us. Why? Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. And then last but not least, you know what he tells these guys? Get lost. Get lost. But you have no heritage, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. Hey, the mountain's about to move. Here's our takeaway. You ready? God wants to use each and every one of us, church, to do a great work. To tell our unbelieving co-workers they need Jesus. To tell our family to stop playing around, the day of salvation is near. They need us to live the gospel each and every day through prayer, through forgiveness, through compassion, through mercy. This is what God's calling us to do. The mountain's about to move. I don't want to be left standing. Wait, what? I want to be ready. You want to be ready? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Nehemiah, God. We thank you that he's in Jerusalem. The mountain's about to move. The mulberry tree's about to. But Lord, we're asking you for just a mustard seed of faith in our lives to see you do great things. Father, we're a small fellowship here in Lubbock, Texas, but I know you hear us. I know that there's a plethora of people out there that need Jesus, and not a one of us can do it alone, but all of us together collectively can make an impact for you. Lord, let us have that same heart the people had. Let us rise and build. Oh, Lord, we're not building a church. We're not building a building. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to see people saved. We want to see lives changed. We want to see people discipled. We want to see people walking in victory. Lord, we want to see you. We want to see you, Lord. We just need an encounter with you. And Lord, just come amongst your people. And I would ask that you would fall afresh on us, Lord. We thank you for your word. But now we ask that your spirit would allow us to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, maybe worshiping means that we're singing as loud as we can, or maybe it just means that our hands are lifted and we're quiet. Maybe it just means that, Lord, we're internalizing everything that we need to do, Lord. And Lord, we just need to rally together. This little church needs to be the voice in Lubbock for the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name. In
Christ. Next time on In Christ Radio, in our Hope Restored series, the rebuilding seriously begins. As Nehemiah chapter 3 unfolds, we'll discover that every person has a place in God's work and that restoration happens one section at a time. That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days. A feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.